Hey guys, you can be seated. It's good to have Stephen with us today. You know, Stephen is our media guy, and he's a worship leader down in Fountain. Him and David switched today. It's great to have you. But the really good thing is we get Rachel to come with him. So thank you, guys. Appreciate that. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And guys, I got to believe that when Jesus Christ spoke these words and God had them eternally recorded in his written word, that he had 2017 America in his mind. He knew this day was coming. And so we're going to, the title of the message is Jesus on Triple X or XXX. I'm not sure how you actually say it, but that little caption, those three letters together, XXX, Triple X, it has to represent everything that's bad or wrong about sexuality and sensuality in the world. And Jesus talks about this, and we're going to look at what he has to say. But guys, before we get into the negative side, we have to first address the foundation of the positive, or lay the foundation for the positive. And I put this key truth in your outlines here to start with. It says, sexuality and sensuality in all of their pure expressions are part of God's desire for his children. Guys, one of the most sensual writings in the entire world is a book of the Bible called Song of Solomon. The book Song of Solomon is in the Old Testament collection of what's called poetic writings. And the other four books, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Psalms, the big one, they get a lot of attention from pastors and sermons, and churches talk about it. They preach through them. You know, those are big books. And yet, virtually no church, very seldom do we even look at the book Song of Solomon. This book is basically a record of writings from a woman and a man who were in love back and forth to each other. And I have taken this book and chopped it up. These are all actual words from the Message translation. And let me give you the gist of it. It starts by the woman saying, "Kiss me full on the mouth. Take me away with you. Let's run off together. We'll make great music." The man responds, "Oh, my dear, you're so beautiful. Your eyes are so beautiful like doves." The woman says back to him, "And you, my dear lover, you're so handsome. And the bed we share is like a forest glen." To this, the man replies, "Get up, fair and beautiful lover. Come to me. Come, leave your seclusion." The woman says, "Restless in bed and sleepless through the night, I longed for my lover. I wanted him desperately. His absence was painful. I wanted my lover in the worst way." The man replies, "You're so beautiful, my darling, so beautiful. I stay up until dawn breathes its light and night slips away. You're beautiful from head to toe. You've captured my heart, body, and soul. You are paradise." The woman likes that, and she continues, "I was sound asleep, but in my dreams, I was wide awake. Oh, listen, it's the sound of my lover knocking, calling." The man admonishes, "Let me in, dear companion, dearest friend, consummate lover. I'm soaked with the dampness of the night, drenched with dew, shivering and cold." the woman, but I'm not dressed. Do you expect me to get dressed? I'm bathed in bed, but my lover wouldn't take no for an answer. The longer he knocked, the more excited I became. I got up to open the door to my lover, sweetly ready to receive him, desiring and expectant. As I turned the door handle, my dear lover glows with health, red-blooded, radiant. He's one in a million. There's no one quite like him. That's my lover. That's my man. The man. Dear friend and lover, you're beautiful as a city of delights, lovely as a city of dreams, the ravishing visions of my ecstasy. Your beauty is too much for me. I'm in over my head. Your body is a chalice. Your skin is silken. Your eyes are wells of life, deep, wells of light, deep with mystery, quintessentially feminine. Your beauty within and without is absolute. You are tall and supple like a palm tree, and your breasts are like sweet clusters of dates. I say I'm going to climb that palm tree. I'm going to caress its fruit. Oh, yes, your breasts will be clusters of sweet fruit to me. Your tongue and lips like the best wine. The woman, yes, and yours are too. My love's kisses flow from his lips to mine. I am my lover. I'm all he wants. I'm all in the world to him. Come, dear lover, let's sleep at some wayside inn, and there I will give myself to you, my love to your love. Guys, you know why God had that recorded eternally in his written word? It's because he wants you to know that he is a God of great passion. And he has created us in his image to be passionate people. And he has given us the venue in which that passion can be satisfied and fulfilled, the venue of marriage. Now, guys, we have had this beautiful image, this beautiful reality of God's passion, the passion that he has instilled in us, distorted by the evil one, and the dysfunctional response of the church of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that at the end. But this beautiful gift that God has given of sex and sensuality has been distorted by the evil one and the dysfunctional response of the church of Jesus Christ. Guys, what we have to understand is that the heart of the expression of this desire that is from God and the venue of this expression that is from God are the keys to healthy sensuality. Guys, the heart of love and passion is so much more important than the how. Guys, you can go to the TV, the internet, magazine, books, and get tons of how. You could even get a warped heart. But guys, God in his eternal word brings forth both the heart and the how. Now, two statements as we get going. Guys, I understand that not every part of this message is going to apply to every person in here today. And yet we always have to understand that when we embrace God's truth, it is good for our lives, even when it doesn't practically translate to our day-to-day experiences. Catch that? Understanding God's truth is always a good thing, even when it doesn't translate practically to our day-to-day experiences. And the second disclaimer, intro statement, is this. All of us have struggled and failed in this area to some extent in our lives. It might be a huge struggle for some people right now, right here. Guys, what you need to know is God doesn't want you to struggle. God doesn't want your failures to be fatal. He has a hope and a plan, and we're going to give some practical statements at the end of suggestions on where to go and how to get help and how to have different behaviors to prevent the enemy from taking hold of your life in this area. Okay, so let's talk about godly sexuality and sensuality. Guys, we want to focus as much as we can on God and what his idea is, and give the devil the least amount of attention possible, okay? So let's talk about this thing. And the first thing we're going to say here is godly sexuality and sensuality always requires healthy boundaries. Okay, so our text here that we're going to look at today is in the passage on the Sermon on the Mount. And if we're going to have this foundation of good sex, we need to understand the background into which Jesus was saying these words, okay? So here, in his big deal, this was Jesus' big message, the Sermon on the Mount, covered a ton of different subject matters. So here in the message, he went from a point talking about the sixth commandment, which was dealing with murder, to talking about the seventh commandment, which is on adultery. And so he's addressing the sixth and the seventh commandments back to back, and this is a comment that he is making about this concept of adultery. Now, the rabbis, the teachers, the religious leaders, the good Jewish men primarily, they had taken a convenient and narrow interpretation of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? They had taken a very narrow look at that, made it as narrow as possible so they could meet the standard. And so they believed that as long as they weren't committing adultery, which meant they weren't having sex with someone who was married to someone else, or they weren't having sex when they weren't married to anyone when they were married, that was their narrow definition of adultery, then they were good before God. But what they did do in many cases is when they had enough money, they just had multiple wives. Just added multiple wives to the occasion, and now that is okay. Now, into this attitude and this pattern of behavior, Jesus says these words. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Guys, what is it that Jesus is most concerned about? Behavior or the heart? Okay, did Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed are the pure in behavior, for they will see God? No, he said, blessed are the pure in heart. And it's not that behavior is unimportant. It's just that behavior comes from the heart. Taking care of just the behavior without addressing the heart is never good. So now we have to ask ourselves, what is a lustful look? What does it mean to look and to lust? Well, a lustful look is any look that causes your mind to commit a sin. In fact, I made that a key truth. A lustful look is a look that causes your mind to commit a sin. Guys, every inappropriate sexual act happened first in the mind. This is not an easy thing. In fact, when we try to oversimplify it with boundaries, I think that becomes part of the problem. I have had on two different occasions vacations that were in places that were populated heavily with European women. And the European standard of modesty and decency in a beach pool environment is the women are topless. And I guess it was maybe 10 years ago, 8 years ago, we were on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic, and was used to be our pattern when we were in a place where it was easy. We would spend the last day at a hotel on the beach. And that year, there were hundreds and hundreds of Europeans in that resort. And I can tell you, I saw more bare breasts on that trip, on that missions trip, than I have seen in all of my years of basements with my buddies and their, you know, that type of stuff. And I can honestly tell you that none of those bare-breasted women caused me to lust. I mean, it just didn't happen, okay? But you took a picture in a magazine when I was 12 years old in the basement of my buddy's house, whose dad had a stack of Playboys. It was a totally different thing. And the point I'm making is it's not just a matter, it's not simply a cut and dry matter about what causes someone to lust. Guys, whatever look causes us to have an inappropriate thought, that is lust. And that's why individuals have to take some responsibility in regards to modesty. And there are no perfect rules in relationship to this. You know, last week was our son's graduation. It was right after church, and we went out to the World Arena, and you know, everybody was graduating, and there was this group of girls. I assume, I didn't know anybody in that group. There was a group of girls, and I think they were all graduates or friends of graduates, and they were all dressed pretty similar, but there was one girl whose spiked heels were just a little bit different, and cut was just a little different. And she stood out as a particular individual who was saying, look at me, I'm a sexual being. In fact, I nudged my brother-in-law. I said, how would you like that to be your daughter there? And he knew exactly who I was talking about. And I can tell you, it wasn't a radical difference. But whatever the difference was, she had crossed the line. Guys, all of us need to guard the way we present ourselves, the way we touch, the way we respond, and the way we approach other people. And everyone's different. So there are some things that could be okay for you to experience and or participate in, and it be all right, not do it. And then for others, it could be wrong. Because it's what causes the individual mind to go astray that is the actual sin of a lustful look that Jesus is talking about. Now, we need to err on the side of caution always, and we need to understand what Jesus says next. This is it. This is the key, guys. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, guys, this here was a common rabbinical, that's a preacher rabbi. It was a common teaching of the preachers of the day, communicating the need to have boundaries. This was not original to Jesus. There are lots of contemporary historical documents from before Jesus Christ that this was the principle. This is sort of like a teaching point over and over and over again. You need to have boundaries. In fact, later on, Matthew 18 records Jesus in a different situation, using the same illustration, and this time he adds feet to the equation. He says, your foot does something, cut your foot off. And the point is, Jesus was not advocating mutilation. He's saying, we need to practice mature, disciplined behavior. So this is the point. The eye is the gateway to the heart via the mind. The eye is the gateway to the heart. Remember, the heart is what's most important, via the mind. The hand is the gateway to the heart through the sensual touch, through the sense of touch. And so, in your feet, if you want to go to Matthew 18, your feet are going to take you and put you in situations that will damage your heart by being in the wrong place. Guys, all of these things, we have to have boundaries. We need to have serious behavior discipline in these areas. Guys, the point is, Jesus is saying, it's good. You do things in your mind, you touch things, it's going to lead to an inappropriate outcome. You know, the book of Psalms, one of the other poetic books, starts with this exact teaching. Psalm 1:1 says this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. You see that progression. It starts off with just a casual stroll, then we stand and take place, and we sit down, and we're right in it. It's the same principle that Jesus is saying, guys. You gotta don't do anything that's gonna lead to lead you to a place you don't want to go, guys. Just the lustful look can lead us to places that is so damaging to our lives and our relationships with God and each other. Guys, God over and over again addresses this. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:18 says this: flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Guys, the point that Jesus is making here is godly sexuality and sensuality begins with boundaries. Doing some things, not doing other things. It's all tied together. You can't expect your heart to be good in this area when you are lustfully looking at a man or a woman. It just does something that's not good. So, guys, godly sexuality and sensuality always requires healthy boundaries. And then second, sometimes godly sexuality and sensuality requires recovery and healing. Why? Why am I even talking about this today? It's like you guys woke up this morning. You say, "Man, I hope Pastor Stewart gives us a rip-roaring message on sex, right?" guys, I know the room is different. The spirit in the room is different. I get that. So why am I talking about it? Why do we need to address God's desire to bring healing and recovery? It's because this issue, more than any other issue in our culture at this time, has brought destruction to individuals and families and the church more than anything else. Now, this is a broad topic, and we could go down tons of different roads, but today the passage clearly draws our attention to the issue that is most prominent today, and that is the issue of pornography. Again, clearly, Jesus knew the internet was coming. Jesus saw this, and so he said, hey, this is the principle, this is the truth, and this is the principle that's going to give freedom in this area. Guys, let me give you some startling numbers related to pornography. The first one is 4.6 billion. 4.6 billion. You know what that number represents? That number represents the number of hours of pornography viewed on a singular porn website in 2016. Just one. The biggest one, but just one. Put it differently, that's 524,000 years of porn viewed in 1 year. Let me give you a different number, smaller, but maybe even more startling. 11. 11 is the average age in which a child has seen illicit images on the computer. Another one, 96%. 96% of young adults, and I can't remember if it was 15 or 17 to 25, don't perceive pornography as a problem. Only 1 in 20 young adults will say their friends think porn is a bad thing. Last one, 62%. 62% is the number of teens and young adults that have received and or sent a sexually explicit image. Forty-1% of those have sent images of themselves. The biggest category of this is women, who now view this as a normal part of the dating relationship and ritual. Guys, parents, the church has to address this. We have to bring God's truth into this reality. Guys, the conclusion of the numbers is simple. Pornography cuts across all socioeconomic, gender, race, education lines in the world. It is everywhere. It is the most pervasive tool of the enemy because it's on the internet, that's readily accessible, and the internet is part of all of our daily lives. And there are multiple different approaches and methods out there to address this, to deal with it. And the one thing that we know without question is that there's going to be, the only way there will be freedom in this area is through the power of the Holy Spirit and an understanding of God's word. The truth of God in his word and the power of the Holy Spirit have to equally be brought into addressing this this situation. Guys, one last thought on this, and I'm going to get off. We're going to talk about practical things. It's everywhere. It's not just in the dark places of the world. It's not just in the horrible, seedy side of the internet. It's mainstream America. Two magazine covers, quickly. Cosmo and Sports Illustrated. They don't even sell Sports Illustrated anymore at Walmart. Thank goodness. Guys, this is mainstream America. It's a sports magazine, for Pete's sake. It's the magazine that they sell, well, I'm guessing, 25 to 1 of every other magazine of the year. And it's a pornographic magazine for that issue. Cosmo, this thing that's supposed to be about glamour and women and whatever and fashion, it's a diary of sex. It is everywhere, guys. There's no escaping it, men or women. That's what Satan's doing. But guys, what we need to understand most of all is Jesus wants to have the last word. That's not the end. Guys, there is recovery, there is hope, and there is healing. God's truth, remember I said God's truth, and this applies to everything across the board. But since all of us have struggled with this in some way, shape, or form, guys, we need to know what God says. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness, guys. God wants to have the last word, even when behavior was not right. It's not the end. There can be freedom. There can be recovery. There can be restorations. And again, guys, I said at the start, one of the big reasons why this is a problem in the church, and the stats in the church and outside of the church are not overwhelmingly different. I mean, there is a difference, but it's not like it's night and day. This impacts the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why the church hasn't had freedom is because of the response of the church. We all know the stories of horrible behavior in the church and even in clergy of the church that have been covered up and hidden and buried in fear of impacting the church. We all know a pastor who has fallen in this area and ripped apart a church. God, I just ask you right now for forgiveness for us, for the church. God, we have not done right. We have failed. And for the times that we have not done right, God, we ask your forgiveness. These are hard matters. God, we know how difficult and challenging this is. But God, forgive us for doing things that further empowered the enemy and brought shame to your great name. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, amen. Guys, there's no judgment there against churches. I'm not. There's criticism, but not judgment, right? The other thing the church, so we buried it, we've ignored it, we've pushed it to the side, all that category over there. And then the other thing that we've done, and some churches have done, is they set up behavior standards, checklists of behavior standards, and they say, if you do these 10 things or 5 things or 3 things or 2 things, then you'll correct the problem. And they're just ridiculous. Church is telling women, I'm sorry, you can't wear pants, or you can't wear makeup or do your hair or something because of sin. That's ludicrous. We need to get back to the heart of the message of what Jesus Christ said and what Jesus Christ said clearly. It's clear how we're supposed to respond. What did Jesus say? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What's he saying? You need some boundaries. We need to do some things and not do other things. And maybe it's just myself, but I think it's universal across the church. Guys, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, it takes us 2 seconds to pray about something in this area and know if it's right or wrong. I mean, just pray. Okay, Holy Spirit. Oh, no, I can't do that. We don't pray because we don't want the answer. And then when we get the answer, we start saying, well, maybe this ain't the right. No, stop. Stop. Guard your eyes. That involves what you watch. That involves what you're... I don't know exactly what it is. If going on vacation and happening to run into a topless European, if that's what causes you to have lust, don't go on vacation. I'm serious. Don't go on vacation. If you go to the gym and the whole time you're in the gym, you're looking at that person and you're lusting and your mind's going, stop going to the gym. And stop this crazy stupidity of saying, well, it won't happen today, or I'm just trying to improve my health, or God, my body's a temple, so I've got to take care of it. Things ain't going good with the person at work, and you shouldn't be in this. And you're already talking to them. You're looking forward to talking to them. Stop it. And if you can't stop it, quit your job. Jesus said, gouge it out. Cut it off. That's how we receive victory. Guys, don't touch. I mean, don't touch. I understand you greet one another with a holy kiss and, you know, church is huggers, but you know the difference. There's no need to walk up to your employee and pat them on the head and stroke their hair. Don't do it. And then, again, we come back to the positive. Guys, if you are married, This needs to be a part of your marriage that thrives. This is something that God gave you for enjoyment. It's not to be shameful. It's not to be tense. Guys, embrace the passion that God has given you in the right venue. And so, guys, you got to get a plan. Just thinking you're going to come and listen to me for 30 minutes and you're going to have it. That is, all I've done is maybe flip the light switch. You got to have a plan. If you're a family and you have children today, guys, it's even so much different than the world in which our children grew up. It's totally different now. You got to know what's going on. You got to address it. There's a great article. I read it. It's called, I could send you a link. It's a huge article, long article, worth every moment if you have children. It's called The Porn-Free Family Plan. On your community card that I talked about earlier, at least I think I talked about it earlier, talked about it in one service anyway. If I haven't talked about the community card, make sure you fill that out too. But in the community card, there is a little box there. It says, send me the porn-free family link, and we'll send it to you. Make sure you put your email, your name and your email, just so because we might have typed it accidentally wrong in our database. Put it down there. You need that. You got to know that stuff. And then if you're in here today, and this is a struggle, this is something that's captivated you, and you know if that's you. You're not alone. In fact, the stats are about 35% of the church have a serious problem with this stuff. Guys, God doesn't want you to remain in the problem. God wants you to have help. It's Harlan's anniversary, so let's just throw him under the bus. Guys, for 11 years, Harlan has been working with couples and helping them navigate, men and women navigate this issue to bring freedom and healing. Guys, you need to call them. You need to sit down. There's other people. There's other guys and gals in here that they've experienced healing. They will come alongside because you got to have accountability. You got to have help in these areas. It's a huge issue, guys. It is the issue to not talk about and address this issue here in America. It is to remove the power of God to bring transformation in our culture. It is just so pervasive. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for giving us this truth. By creating passions and setting up the opportunity and the venue for expression, but then for coming back on the other side and saying, no, don't. Stop. God, I pray that you would just help to bring freedom for those who have been held captive by the enemy. God, we know your word is greater, your power is greater, your love is greater, your ability to restore is greater than the ability for the enemy to destroy. And so, God, we thank you and we look forward to this truth having a great impact in our lives. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.